Chapter 23. I know we're going one chapter back. We're wrapping up Abraham's journey on this earth. And as we all know, everybody is going to have to come sooner or later to the end on the journey down here. We're going to look this morning at how God is dealing with Abraham and how Abraham has responded to God. And we simply call the title, He Died in Faith. Let me tell you right there, we're going to look first at Sarah in chapter 22, then we go to chapter 25, and we're going to look at Abraham when he leaves this earth and where he's going. Lots of questions which you probably have. What's going to happen to people when they die? We normally say, well, we go to be with the Lord, but let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says, how that's going to happen. We're going to look at his life and what is expiring as we are hearing that somebody passed on and left this earth. What is expiring? What's going on? What's going on here on earth? And what's going on in the spiritual realm? So we're going to look at these kind of things. So just hold on to your seats and we're going to read chapter 22. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered, Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Question. Why is the Holy Spirit deciding to write so many times the name of the place which Abraham is buying? Why is it written out in such details that it all happened in the hearing of the city, which, by the way, when you were in the city gate, that's where the elders met of the city. That was like the city hall today. That's where people met. That's where the dealings took place. That's where things were deeded officially. If the city people, the elders of the cities, did not agree, it didn't matter what you want to sell or buy, it did not happen. So it came to that place where Abraham, after mourning for Sarah, said, I need to bury her. And he had no place to go. And the Bible constantly mentions that their property was in Hebron. For you and me today, politically and geographically, Hebron is not in the hand of the Jewish people. It's in the West Bank, which was demanded by all the nations of the world that Israel would hand over that land to the Palestinians. Yet God said it belongs to Abraham and his descendants, and it was not given to him, he bought it. And it's mentioned in the Bible. It is interesting, Abraham only asked for a cave. That's all he wanted to buy, a burial place. Keep that in mind as we're going. I will remind you of it later on. But before we go there, since the whole thing deals with death, which all of us have to face one way or the other, I remember when I was in elementary school age, it seemed to me in my family, then my mom's family and my dad's family, people just dropped off like flies. We went to one funeral after the other. Just happened to be that way. It seemed like it. One stream almost every weekend we went to a funeral. My mom's side, my dad passed away, killed by a Tonk tribe when he was 52 years old. And then kind of it subsided. And we got a kind of, once we got used to go to funerals, it stopped. But I learned in an early age, this is an inevitable event. It will happen to all of us. We will have to attend funerals. We will have to get buried ourselves one day. It's just something which we cannot ignore. However, everybody would like to push it out as far as we can. Sarah died 127 years of age. That's what I pray my wife will get. 127. If God gives me 127 too. Because I need to take care of her. So Sarah was in a good old age. And the Bible tells us, since Sarah died first, Abraham was the one who had the obligation to bury her, which he did. What is Sarah known for? The very word we learned means princess. So Abraham buried her princess. She also was known as a hero of faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is under the heroes of faith. For those of you ladies who always think you need to do some incredible things, you need to go out in the world and turn the world upside down, or you need to do just things which people recognize that you are a hero, forget it. Being a good woman in the right place, doing the right thing, is a hero of faith. Sarah never went outside the house, did anything which you and I would be considered phenomenal things. But she was a great wife to Abraham. That's it. And she's a hero. Read it in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You find out. She's right in there. Peter uses Sarah as a great example for all Christian women, which 1 Peter chapter 3. And Paul later on uses Sarah as an illustration what the grace of God looks like. Interesting, isn't it? The grace of God cannot be explained. I know Paul puts it into Galatians chapter 4 for us to kind of get a handle of it. But I think there is nothing greater than to see the grace of God upon a woman who is in the right place doing the right things for God. That's the grace of God. Why is that so important? Well, what do you think? When you and I are gone, what do people talk about it? We still talk about Sarah as a phenomenal wife to Abraham. We talk about a woman when Abraham said, God told me to move on. She said, okay, Abraham, we're moving on. When Abraham failed God, Sarah did not run away, did she? And when Abraham saw that Sarah died, he learned a vital lesson. What is it? We have a saying, which, by the way, is totally unbiblical. So may want to change that saying. I just lost my wife when she dies. Or I just lost. If you are married to a spouse that is saved, you're losing nothing. That's a tough one. You're losing nothing. Because you cannot have lost anything when you know where it's at. It just went to a different place. We know exactly where a Christian goes. And when a Christian leaves this place, we haven't lost him or her. We just had to say goodbye for a season. And we will be back together again. Without being picky and nitpicky on that subject, I have to tell you, we need to get that into our mind that when we leave, it's just for a season. We use the same term. That person is lost when they are not in Christ. And that is a proper saying. Because when they leave this earth, nobody knows where they're going. You say, well, they're going straight to hell. Well, that we don't know. Because maybe that person in the last second did accept the Lord. We don't know. But what we do know absolutely certain is when you are found in Christ and you died in faith, you will be in the presence of the Lord and you are not lost. You are just temporarily separated from us. You see the difference there? Vitally important to understand. Later on, John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. He didn't say they lost. They rest from their labors and their works will follow them. If we die in faith, you and I have to fear nothing. Sarah had to fear nothing. She knew exactly where she was going. And you and I know informations which Sarah and Abraham did not have at that time. And this information is found in John 11. We don't go there, but we all know when Jesus introduces himself that he is the resurrection and the life. So if we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if we are in faith in him, we have resurrection and we have life. It's that simple. So when Sarah died, Abraham was just separated. Yet, at the same time, Abraham understood that there are obligations which you and I have towards those who died and those who are left behind. They're still here on this earth. And since he was not a citizen of the land, the Bible tells us he was a sojourner. He himself mentions that to the people he had to meet to buy a cave. He requested with humility a burying place. Do you know, this is a very interesting truth. To whom did that land belong? Everything. To whom did it belong? To whom did God give all that land? To Abraham. He gave it all to him. He said, Abraham, whole Canaan is yours. And yet Abraham understood that at that time he was still a sojourner and he goes and negotiates with unbelievers to buy just a little tiny slot to bury his wife and pay for land that was already his. That would be a sermon all on his own. But time does not allow me. But what we learn is from Abraham, He eventually had to face one fact, which you and I have to face too. We can be as rich in this world as we are, and we are rich. We can have nothing in this world when we die. It does not matter. I don't care if you're a billionaire or a pauper. The only piece of real estate you really own when you die is your cemetery plot. That's the only one. While you may have a lot more, how much you take with you? That's the only place you will ever own. That's why Abraham asked only for a cave. That's all he did. What does Ephron? Ephron, the guy who owns it, what does he do? He is a real Middle Eastern guy. How many of you have ever been in a country where they do never pay the price which is an attack? They always haggle over the price. Just go a little bit south, the Middle East, you can't buy anything. I remember when I was a young boy, my dad used to work next to it with the railroad. And once a year, we hopped on the train and we went down to Italy on vacation. The minute you crossed the Swiss border into Italy, there were all this merchandise available which we could not afford in Switzerland, correct? So expensive. So we were always ready to go and buy something which we couldn't buy any other way. Well, little did we know the first time we went there, we went to the open market, that they don't want to sell you anything with the price tag on it. They think you're stupid if you pay what's on it. As a matter of fact, they refuse to give it to you. So if it said at that time, you know, a cup of cappuccino in Italy in late 60s was 32,000 lira because they had hyperinflation then. So we go down there, and there was a price on a little jacket, which I wanted. And I was ready because I had a little money in my pocket, and I was ready to buy it. And the guy laughs at me. God, what's wrong? All I want is that little jacket. And so finally I understood him that he wanted to negotiate. So I cut the price in half. And he started really getting into his element. Because that's the way they deal. So let's go quickly to the Middle East. They're all shrewd business people. Abraham comes to Ephron and says, only thing I want is the cave. I know where the cave is located, right in the middle of the land that belongs to Ephraim. And Ephraim says, hey, Abraham, you're a prince among us. You're a rich man. No, no, no. I give you the whole plot. Abraham never asked for it. And if you look it up, you will find out when he said 400 silvers, shekels, was way overpriced. Well, Abraham was in a bind. He had a dead wife, a corpse lying there, which he had to bury, and he had nowhere to go. And Ephron said, I'm going to get the best out of him. Well, that's the way the world deals. That's okay. But what is really interesting is how Ephron did one thing and Abraham did an entirely different thing. What did the man of God do? He said, you mentioned 400? 400 it shall be. Paid it. Why did he do it? He did that all by faith in God. We as Christians, we say we are spiritual children of Abraham, correct? We should learn a wonderful lesson. This world is not our home. We know that. Yet we must be very careful as pilgrims and strangers that we are good witnesses in everything we say and do. And obviously Abraham had a high integrity and he was very honest this time. We watched him before where he was not so honest, remember? But this time he was right on it. So he just said, I'm going with Ephron. I pay him, bury my wife, and it's done. That statement of faith he made is crucial for you and me to understand. If you will go with me to Genesis chapter 50, why don't you go with me quickly there? Genesis 50, that's the last chapter in that book. We're going to find out that the tomb which Abraham bought from Ephron, who cares about the land that he's in it? Nobody mentions that anymore. But the tomb in chapter 50, verse 13, that tomb is mentioned again. And it says, for his sons, that means the sons of Jacob, who were all down there in Egypt, bringing now their daddy back to be buried. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. That's the cave Abraham bought. Before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt. If you look at it, that cave was jam-packed by that time. It was utilized to the fullest. Abraham was buried in there, next to Sarah. When Abraham's son Isaac died, where do you think he went? Same tomb. When Isaac's Rebecca died, where do you think she was buried? That tomb. When Jacob got a little bit deceived and ended up with two women, Leah as well. So where do you think they went? In that tomb. And when Jacob was buried, the last one mentioned in the book of Genesis buried, where do you think he went? We just said, in the tomb. Why do you think God put that there? The book of Genesis, the word itself says, it's the book of beginnings. And it ends with a full tomb. The book of beginnings in the New Testament are the Gospels. How do the Gospels end? With an empty tomb. Why? That's why Jesus came, to clean out the tomb. It was empty. That's resurrection life. That's what that means. Jesus has conquered death. You cannot proclaim that he conquered death if they are still there. The bodies may be there, but not in Jesus' case. If you would like to go and look up in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you know how Jesus cleaned that out. So, that's kind of the foundation. Let's go into the meat. What happened after a person dies? In our case, what happened when Abraham died? Go with me to chapter 25. We read two verses, 7 and 8. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived. 175 years. You say, okay, he was 175 years. Great. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You quickly could say, okay, that's fine. Let's have a funeral and it's over with. Oh no, there is so much packed into these two verses, it will take us a while to unpack it. One of the first things we read is, he died in a good old age. What does exactly mean, a good old age? Just old? No, good old. This man was dying in faith. Abraham never wavered in God's promises. Remember we started with that series, Living by God's Promises? Abraham never wavered in the promises of God. Did he make mistakes? Yeah, God does not ignore that. He lays it right out. You know what? If God would decide to write a book about you and me, what do you think how that would look like? Some mistakes in there? Some detours? Absolutely. There will be a lot more than Abraham had if everything is said and done. But that is not the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is, are you holding on to God's promises to the end? Because if you do, he'll always bring you back, and he has one goal, that you die in faith. One of the greatest tragedies that can ever happen is people who want to live so holier than thou throughout their entire life down here, but then die not in faith. They die in works. But Abraham died in faith, and that's crucial. He understood that the promises God made to him way back in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God said to him, you know what? You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. See? Some of you think, oh, I think I'm going to die when I'm 45. I'm going to die when I'm 50. I think I'm going to die when I'm 60. No, I claim, Lord, you said that the regular age is 70, correct? And how many of you know you're not a regular? I agree with God. You're irregular. I know that. How many of you will claim that by God's grace, there could be an opportunity that we go far beyond the 70? Absolutely. God willing, I'll preach when I'm 80. You have to hold on for a little longer. And I told you before, you can't get rid of me. I'm not leaving that fast unless God takes me out. I'm out of here before you know. But if God tarries, we're going to have to stay fit and trim and happy and in faith and preach the gospel and live the gospel. That's what Abraham did. So, what do you do when a person dies normally? The three things which you do. Two of them we're going to evaluate today. The first thing you're going to read about in the newspaper, correct? It's called the obituary, which 90% is always a lie. But not with Abraham. We're going to read his obituary, and it's good. Then after the obituary is done, we bury them, correct? Over with. We quickly cry a few tears, and it's over with. And then after that, the battle starts. And we're going to look at that too. You think it is so boring to read about a person dying. Oh, no. The most interesting events for a pastor is to preach in a funeral. When it is a person who died in faith, there's no greater things. But it's tragic when the preacher is being hired to preach something which he doesn't believe in because he knows the person who just passed on is just not the way the obituary said it. Not so with Abraham. Abraham's life has not been an easy one. Just follow him. But he had walked by faith day by day. And how many of us know? And God brought him to it every time. If you would hear nothing about the obituary about Abraham than that, that would be sufficient for you to rejoice in the Lord. How many of you could agree? Life is not easy. It has its twists and its turns. And it has its victories and its defeats. Abraham experienced them all. And if you and I are a normal person, we're experiencing them all. If you have been a little bit longer around, you can say amen to that. Are you guys all? You don't have any bad experience? Amen. Oh, okay. This is just acknowledging that this is a fact of life. And who do you think brought Abraham to the place where he died in faith? Was it a preacher? Or was it his money? Or was it his work? Who got Abraham to the end to die in faith? God. Who do you think is going to bring you there? God. There is no difference there. It is God and him alone. When we come together and we worship the Lord and we sing praises and we tell God how awesome he is, why do you think we say that? Just because we want to make you feel good? No. It's true. It's an awesome God we serve. And most Christians have no clue. Whenever Abraham messed up, God eventually gave him a new beginning. How many of you can say amen to that? He gave them a new beginning every time. I spend my time with the Lord normally thanking him most of the time for having never held anything against me what I did not do in faith. He wipes it out. That's called grace. God's grace. But you need to understand, it takes faith to take it. By faith do we take it. Abraham died full of years, which, by the way, does not mean quantity. What does it mean? Quality of life. Abraham experienced joy and satisfaction in his life all the way to the end. All the way to the end. And you can believe that God is with you no matter what you have done, and you can have a joyful ending. Today, too many people, when they reach an old age, sad to say, even in churches, they cannot experience what Abraham did. If they live a religious life without faith, they will die a religious life. I came across a saying, I don't know who wrote it down, but I thought I'm going to type it out for you, and you can read it. It's so true. Today's elderly folks, when they look back, it is with regret. When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaint. That should only apply to pagans, not to Christians. We have something to look forward to. We have certainly nothing to complain about it, because our God is good, and we have nothing to fear, the Bible says. That doesn't apply. So next time you be a complainer or something or murmur, I'm going to quote that back to you and say, get a little joy into you, brother. Because we who trusted the Lord, old age should be a time of rich experiences with the Lord. It should be wonderful opportunities laid out before us so we can share the goodness of the Lord with the next generation. Remember, we're talking about our obituary. When the Bible says Abraham was gathered to his people, it means that Abraham's spirit, not his body went into the tomb eventually, but his spirit was going into the realm of the dead. In the Old Testament, there's a word used, Sheol. In the New Testament, there's a word called Hades. It's the same thing. One is Hebrew, the other one is Greek. Same thing. It's a place where the spirits are going to rest after we leave this earth. Jesus uses an illustration in Luke chapter 16 where he says that Abraham was in Sheol and he had with him Lazarus, remember? And there was a rich man which he used to focus his spotlight on, and it was not about his riches that got him into trouble, but what he did with it that got him into trouble. And Jesus is illustrating that there was a big gulf between where Abraham was and Lazarus was and that rich man was. And Abraham was all happy and joyful with Lazarus. There was bliss and joy. And on the other side of the gulf, they could see one another, by the way, was the rich man in torment. It doesn't tell us what kind of torment. Jesus just wants to illustrate where the soul's going to go when you leave this body. So we know the story that the rich man all of a sudden starts not being so concerned about himself. He knew he couldn't change his final destiny, but he started getting concerned about his brothers who still were here, which he should have been concerned when he was alive. And so he begs Abraham that Abraham would send Lazarus or somebody to tell his brothers and to warn them that they would not end up where he is at. And Jesus uses that illustration to say, well, they have the prophets, they have the people come along, but they don't believe a single word. Nothing will change, which is, biblically speaking, vitally important for you and me, because we hear all these stories where dead people's spirits come back talking to people. And Jesus said that is impossible. So do you take people's words or do you take Jesus' words? I go for Jesus. It is impossible for a spirit to come back. So they locked up. But what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 4, he went down there and he preached that he conquered death, that he rose from the dead, and he took all the souls in the Old Testament time who were in that section where Abraham was and took them with him where? To heaven. That's why he told the guy who was hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise, not heaven. That is another word to saying, you're going to be with me in the section of Sheol. And that's where Jesus went. Because he had to experience everything you and I would experience. And he preached the good news that death had no power over him. And he took all these souls with him. That section of Sheol is cleaned out today. But the other half section is being filled up with people who every day pass on and have a life without Jesus. Those who die in faith go where? Absent from the body, instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. Where is our Lord Jesus right now? In heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, our great intercessor. That's where you and I are going to go. So, it is absolutely crucial that you understand that saying. He was gathered to his people. Now, hear me out. If your people are God's people, that's where you are gathered. If your people are the world's people, that's where you are being gathered to. Make no ifs or buts about it. The one who lives in the world is of the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. If you are a born-again believer, you are in God's family, and that family is yours, and you will be gathered to God's family. Which, by the way, the head is Jesus Christ. If you are not in God's family and you have to leave here, you will be gathered to your people. If you want to find out what destination that is, read Revelation chapter 21. You'll find out. It's that simple. So when one of us passes on, I can go to the pulpit and say, and he or she was gathered to his people. So when we sing the song, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family, that's where you are being gathered to. If people say, I can serve Jesus without being a part of the family of God, without being in the church, that's a lie. That's not biblical. Unless you have made your own heaven, and that's where you go. It's pretty lonely. God made us for fellowship. This is what Abraham's obituary says. A good old age, happy, joyful, passing it on to his next generation and going to his people. Sometimes we hear sermons being preached and the trumpet goes. And we say, well, he went straight to heaven. How many of you know? His family was met in the bar, not in the church. And he's gathered to his people. So if you ever will have to share something with somebody who passes on and they are not in Christ, you just say, well, he was gathered to his people. And you are politically correct. No trouble there. Correct? And then we say, what does that mean? Just what I said. He was gathered to his people. Because that's what it was in Abraham's obituary. Abraham went on and he was gathered to his people. If you want to know more, ask God. Because Abraham is known as the friend of God. That's why he was gathered to his people. Okay, then he got buried. Now comes the next one. What is next? What's going on next? Okay, now you have to go to the lawyer and have to open and read the will, don't you? If you ever had one of your ancestors passing on, you know this is hell on earth when that happens. So let's see how Abraham did it. How did he do it? Because we can learn a lot. The Bible tells us in verses 1 to 6, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. After Sarah died, Abraham took another wife. Why? Didn't the Bible say that he was dead, he was not able to produce children? Absolutely. God made his body reactivate so he could actually have another son. And when God gives you something, he doesn't take it away. So Abraham got married again, and he produced six other children. How many would have said, now, Isaac has to share the inheritance. There's six more. Correct? Wouldn't that the way it goes? It says, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, and it tells us everything. And Abraham gave all that he had to whom? He didn't do that in the will. He did that before. Let me share something with you. The dumbest thing you can ever do, if you have any assets before you die, hold on until you die and then let the kids fight over it. That's the dumbest thing you can ever do. That would tell me that you have a tough time to let go of anything. The smartest thing anyone can ever do is, as long as they are healthy and strong, to give the inheritance to your children and help them, as long as you still have the guts to input wisdom, to use it wisely. So when you're gone, they have learned wisdom from you how to use it. That's the only way to do it right. That's what Abraham did. That's what you and I should do. Don't wait and say, well, I wait until I... I've heard people say, well, if I give these things to my children, I don't know if they're going to throw me out of my own house. You have a problem. Well, more than one. Raise up a child the way it should go, and it will not depart from it. If you are a godly man and woman and you raise godly children, they will never throw you out of your house. And if they do, I look at them and say, God will get a hold of you, young man. And this is much worse than when I get a hold of you. How many of you know God gave it to us, and he gave it to us for a purpose? Abraham gave it to Isaac a long time before. You say, how do you know? Well, let's go on and see. I give you quickly what he wrote in his will. What did he do? Abraham had two things to give: physical wealth and spiritual wealth, didn't he? He left his material wealth to his family, and his spiritual wealth he left to the whole world. Do you know that? Because everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a partaker of what God promised Abraham. Do you know that you and I are a part of Abraham's will? Spiritual inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Now that is wise investment. Notice that when God renewed Abraham's natural strength, you know, and he begot Isaac, that he did not take that out. And so Abraham has now Keturah's sons, six of them. And the Bible tells us that these sons received gifts. They received gifts. So Abraham gave them something. And he gave it to them before he died. But Isaac received the inheritance and the blessing of the covenant. If you have a son who doesn't do well, don't wait with your inheritance until he ruins everything. Or you say, I don't want to fight with my family. Give him gifts and leave the inheritance to someone else. That's your prerogative, because he gave it to you. That's what Abraham did. Then according to Galatians 4:28, All who have trusted Jesus Christ are as Isaac was, Paul said, which is children of promise. That's what we are. That's why we are a part of that inheritance. This means Abraham left us something, correct? And how many of you always say, I wonder what they leave me behind? Let's quickly look. What did Abraham leave for you and me? Quite a few things. But I'm going to look at three things quickly. He left us most invaluable gift, a witness of how salvation through faith alone is coming into being. Abraham could never have been saved by keeping the law because the law came way after Abraham, correct? So forget obeying the law, getting you saved, right there. Abraham could not have been saved by ritual circumcision because God declared him to be righteous a long time before that came along. Paul later on says, it is important for you to know that we are saved by grace through faith alone. You say, well, that's, we all understand that. How many of you know most Christians don't understand that? They still try to work it. And it's so crucial. Abraham was saved by faith alone. And what about you and me? That's in his will. That's in his will, by faith alone. Let me give you a second one. A wonderful example of a faithful life. Now, I'm not saying a life without problems. I'm saying a faithful life. Abraham illustrated that. And James later on says that Abraham did prove that he lived by faith by the works which he's done. Correct? But that faith could not save him. Let me tell you something. When Martin Luther studied the book of James, he was almost ready to tear his hair off from his head. And this is what Martin Luther said. The book of James should never belong into the Bible. That's what he said. Because he was so determined to bring the people away from trying to work for salvation and to pinpoint that you only be saved by grace through faith alone. He said, if I'm going to have to open up that book, I have a lot of explaining to do. Let's just take it out and forget about it. No, it's there to show us that when you are in faith, you live by faith, and the good works which you do will prove it that you are in faith, and when you die in faith. Bingo. Not in works, in faith. Eventually, Abraham proved his faith in God, and I think his love for God too, when he offered up Isaac at the altar, the ultimate. Faith does experience lapses, doesn't it? How many of you have to say amen to that? There are days when we feel like my faith I just have right now, I could move mountains. Only to find out tomorrow the same faith makes us run from the smallest little thing that is set before us. And we fall apart and we go, where does that come from? That's the input of fallen nature. Constantly battling. So I'm giving you good advice. If you want to die in faith, when the faith is strong, move. Don't sit on it. Move. Do the things God tells you to do. And when you are weak, don't move because it's going to be the wrong one. It's going to be in the flesh. There's a time to move and there's a time not to move. Abraham proved it to us. But I think Abraham also gave us a phenomenal gift. And the church needs to know that again. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And through that Jewish nation comes Jesus, the Savior. Why do you think the whole world is against the Jews? Why? Satanic. Read in the book of Revelation. Satan will hate that nation and will always try to destroy that nation because out of it came the Savior of the world. Abraham gave us a phenomenal gift. Happened to be that Jesus was a Jew. How many of you want to deny that? You can't. Yet in America, most denominations today have voted against the Jewish nation. not to invest in, go against them. And I tell you what, if you want to go down into the pit in a hurry as a denomination, go against Israel. We're experiencing that right now as a nation. And there is no recuperation from it. God will not change his world. If you are going against Abraham and the blessings in the world, you will go against God himself. It's that simple. Not a good move. It is a part of Abraham's will that the Jewish nation will be a blessing because God said so. He said, you will be a blessing to the world. Jesus himself, when we lived on this earth, eventually died in faith, just like Abraham did. And you know what? For you and me, it's one of our greatest goals. We want to die in faith. We're not lost. We haven't lost anybody. We just go home at a different time. One day we'll all be reunited again. And what a day that will be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What an incredible example Abraham is. Thank you, Lord, for showing us his strengths, his weaknesses, but more than that, his faith in you and in your promises. Lord, we can certainly identify with this man. We know how it feels to be strong in the faith, and we know how it feels to be weak in the faith. But Lord, we have our eyes always on you, knowing that your promises will never fail. And may once we leave here, Lord, we are leaving here in faith, leaving an obituary and a will behind that has impact for generations to come. We thank you, Lord, for letting us participate in your great plan for salvation. Thank you that you let us be a part of Abraham's will and your perfect will. And may through it all we can bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.